All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to direct your attention to verse 23, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." We started this message last week, and we were back in actually verse 14. And following verses 14 through 22, and we'll consider some of that in just a second here. But Paul starts this closing of chapter 10, and really the closing of this issue of, is it okay or was it okay for the Corinthian believers to eat meat that had been offered to an idol and sacrificed to pagan gods? And Paul closes this section in verse 14 where he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And he had just used the example of the nation of Israel and how idolatry was the sin that caused them to fall over and over and over and over again. And he was using that as an illustration for the Corinthian believers. You need to flee idolatry. You might be involved more than you think, and here's why. And Paul has been laboring over this subject of whether or not it was okay for these Corinthian believers to eat meat that had been sacrificed to pagan gods. For three chapters, he's been laboring over this and really trying to illustrate and show that it's a much bigger issue, much deeper than just whether or not meat offered to an idol is okay to eat. Let me get to some of that in just a little bit here, but let me start with this. We live in a country that at times misunderstands and even often abuses freedom. Freedom is good. And being free is the chief end of so many, and it is good, but so often that freedom that we possess in this country is only used for selfish gain. Freedom in and of itself is technically neither good or bad. It's what you do with that freedom that determines whether or not freedom is a blessing or a curse. You know, a person can use their freedoms to engage in illegal activity. Certainly, they will hopefully reap the consequences of that. But people can use their freedom to engage in illegal activity. They can use their freedom to slander or physically harm somebody else. They can use the freedom to take advantage of people and use them as objects for their pleasure. A person can use freedom to get high. A person can use freedom to get drunk. A person can use freedom to just be lazy and demand that everybody else pay their way. But all those uses of freedom are not good uses. On the other hand, freedom can be used to start a business that employs people and provides for families. Freedom can be used to speak out for truth. Freedom can be used to protect the weak and the innocent in society. Freedom can be used to explore new things and new ideas. Freedom can be used to serve the Lord with great energy. That's freedom at its finest. And that's really what is in question here. The proper use of Christian liberty, or the proper use of our freedom in Christ, concerning the subject of eating meat sacrificed to idols, which Paul began way back in chapter 8. Was it okay for a believer to eat meat that had been offered to a pagan god or idol? Do we have liberty and freedom in Christ to do such a thing? Well, Paul labors over this issue for three chapters, and I would say that the time that he takes on this issue should really draw attention to the fact that the principles that Paul raises and the things that he brings out are significant well beyond just the issue of eating meat that has been offered to an idol. At the end of chapter 10, Paul brings this discussion to a close here and really ultimately gives us the very bottom line in everything that we do when he says, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That really should be the bottom line in any decision that we make. Now, last week in verses 14 to 22, we talked about how Paul was talking to the church at Corinth here, and he says, you need to flee from idolatry. And he used two examples of how when we partake or participate in something, we have fellowship with it and communion with it. And Paul was trying to get them to see that in certain situations, when you partake and you eat of this meat that has been offered to idols, when you're part of, you know, a pagan sacrifice and a feast, there's no way that you can possibly eat that meat and not be associated and have communion and fellowship with the idolatry and the world of devils that is behind false gods. And Paul says the attitude of the saint of God should be that we want to and ought to flee from idolatry. Get away from it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. Because idolatry was the very sin that caused Israel to fall again and again. Instead of listening to God, they listened to and looked to man-made gods. And Israel's history was full of these cycles to where they departed from God. They got into idolatry. They experienced the judgment of God. They cried out to God for sparing them because of their plight. God had mercy on them, restored them again. They got away from God, fell into idolatry, and experienced the judgment of God, and so on. And this whole cycle with the nation of Israel. And Paul says, don't be like that. Learn from their mistake. Because we're not going to be any different in our life. And whenever Israel fell into idolatry, the result was always frustration and disappointment and alienation from God and judgment from God. And they found themselves defeated in war and frustration and the judgment of God and so on. But you know, any time that we drift from God, we necessarily move away from the hand of God's blessing anytime we drift from the Lord. And Paul applies this specifically to the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. The people had freedom to partake of all kinds of food. He pointed out that since an idol is really nothing, it's not really a god. The meat in question that's been offered is really nothing. It's not been defiled by anything because it's not anything at all technically. So therefore, the meat is not defiled technically. However, the issue is much bigger than just that. And Paul recognized that it would be easy for them to conclude that, well, since the eating of meat sacrificed to idols is okay, and the place that they happen to serve that and do that, you know, then also is okay, and it would lead to them participating in the worship of devils, which is the idolatry that they should flee from. And though an idol is nothing, idolatry is still the domain of devils. And they are behind false religion. They are behind this world's system and this world's order. And Paul argues this, that sometimes there are things, there are by participation in certain things that they would be involved with demons who promote those idols. And so Paul says, you can't do it. You can't have the cup of the Lord and the cup of and the cup of devils. You can't participate at the table of the Lord and the table of devils. So that's what we covered in verses 14 to 22, but let's apply that to our life. There may be many things in this world, friends, that aren't inherently evil. But anything can become an idol if we're not careful. And we must constantly evaluate our life to see if we are allowing the things of the world to influence us in a way that should only be reserved for the Lord. The devil is the god of this world. And so we can't participate in certain things. But that leads to this question. And really what we're going to deal with in these last several verses. And the question is this. How should we view and use Christian liberty responsibly? We might have freedom in Christ to do things, but how should we view and use Christian liberty responsibly? Now, Paul, as he often would do, he balances a prohibition where he says, flee from idolatry. He balances that with some positive principles. And there are four things that I want to draw out here that we can apply in our life, practical things, for using our freedom in Christ responsibly. What's really at the heart of this and what's really at stake? Is it, my rights? To hold on to my rights in Christian liberty? Or is there something that is of higher value here that needs to be considered? Four things. First of all, how do we use our Christian liberties and freedoms in Christ responsibly? Number one, in verse 23, we should use our freedom toward that which is beneficial. We should have this in our mind, that we should use our liberty in Christ toward the things which are beneficial. He says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I want to draw your attention to the word lawful and the word expedient. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. The word lawful means a right. So I'm free in Christ. My sin is gone. It's not held against me. God doesn't remember it against me. I am free in Christ. All things technically might be lawful or a right of mine, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient means to contribute. It means to advantage or benefit. And Paul is saying here that, yeah, you might have a right, we might have a right in things, but everything that we could possibly do isn't always beneficial to our own spiritual well-being or to that of others. Paul was quoting what some think was a popular saying, perhaps in the church at Corinth. Well, everything's permissible. You know, we kind of hear this attitude a lot, you know, amongst cultural Christianity and evangelical Christianity. You know, come as you are, stay the same. God doesn't necessarily want you to change. You know, we're free in Christ. You know, we can live how we really want to live because it's under the blood. Well, it's kind of like this. Some people today might say this phrase, this everything is permissible, everything is lawful, you know, attitude might be something like this today. Well, the Bible doesn't prohibit what I'm doing. The Bible doesn't actually speak against what I want to do or what I'm trying to do. The Bible doesn't actually say, thou shalt not. You understand what I mean? Well, Paul's response to that is, well, there might be some things that are permissible, but it may not be beneficial. We ought to use our Christian liberty towards that which is beneficial. You know what? We are free to do just about anything we want. You know, you're free to eat every last donut at a Krispy Kreme store and every last crumb that is in that store. You're free to do that. But is that really going to be beneficial? Probably not. In fact, it's probably going to be really, really, really bad later on. You know, we are free to be brutal in the way that we speak to people around us. And we could say, well, at least I'm being honest. But so often that use of freedom only hurts others and destroys relationships. Just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should do something. And our use of freedom needs to be considered in light of that which is helpful and that which is profitable. Sure, I can talk any way I want to somebody else. I can be brutal in the way that I handle a situation, and I can say, well, I'm just telling the truth. I'm just being honest. But at what cost? Is it actually profitable? Is it actually helpful? Is it actually beneficial? Or is there a whole lot of potential destruction? I mean, we're free. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. The second part of this verse, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Here's the second principle, that we ought to use our freedom in Christ toward that which will build. The word edify here means to construct. So Paul says, all things are lawful for me. It's very similar to what he just said, but all things edify not. Not everything builds up. And so it's very similar to the first principle. There are lots of things that we're free to do, but doing them may actually accomplish no good at all or purpose. You know, we can whine about problems all day long, but what good does that do? We ought to focus more and it's more constructive, rather, to focus our attention on the solutions. You know, we can give our kids everything that they want in life, but it's more constructive to teach them the value of money and hard work rather than catering to every whim of our child. It's more constructive to help them to learn to be content with such things as they have and to learn that godliness with contentment is great gain. That's more constructive. We can say what we want to anyone, but will it actually build and edify? Let's look just at a few verses related to this. James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 26. The Bible says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You seem to be religious, but you can't control your tongue. There's really not a lot of profit. This man's religion is vain. We can look at several verses in Proverbs related to the use of the tongue, the foolishness of an uncontrolled tongue, and so on. In Proverbs chapter 10, in verse 19, the Bible says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In chapter 15, in verse 2, the Bible says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. In chapter 17, in verse 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. You notice that a lot of these verses talk about somebody who has knowledge, somebody who has understanding in the way that they use their tongue. And this ties into the principle of using our Christian liberty towards that which will build and edify. Just because we can say something doesn't mean that we should. Or the way that we say something is so critical as to whether or not it's going to build and edify or whether it's going to tear down. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23, the Bible says, a wise man scaleth this, that's verse 22. Verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Man, how often does that play itself out? A little bit of wisdom, a little bit of discernment, a little bit of understanding, a little bit of control over our tongue, man, it spares our soul from a whole lot of trouble. and how many other things happen because we spout off, because we have the right to say whatever we want to say. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 gives us really what the heart of the saints of God ought to be toward one another, and even in the use of our tongue. Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What ought to be our heart and our mind? Teaching, admonishing one another in the spiritual things that are going to build up and they're going to edify. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 11, he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. That ought to be the heart, to build up, to strengthen, to edify. We ought to use our Christian liberty toward that which will build. The use of Christian liberties to build up and to strengthen is godliness. And that leads to Paul's next statement, which is actually in verse 24. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this third principle is found here, and that's that we should exercise our freedom for the good of others. Verse 24, Paul says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Paul says, don't be seeking after your own good and your own welfare, but be seeking after the good and the well-being of other people. You know what? That is such an important command. To be seeking the good and the welfare of others. It's so important because whether we want to admit it or not, we tend to be very selfish people. We see things from our own perspective, and naturally so. But we're so quick to assume that our perspective is the only right one and the valid one without considering the fact that, you know what, we don't have all the information all the time. And so our own perspective and our own conclusions become, you know, gospel, and it sets us in a course. But the reality of it is this, we need to work at seeing past ourselves so that we can think about how our actions impact other people. We need to work at seeing past my own little world and my own bubble so that I will understand that what I do and what I say has an impact on other people, negatively or positively. So Paul lays out this principle here in applying it to the situation of meat that's been offered to idols. And he gives a few guidelines here for them. In verses 25 and following, he says, whatsoever is sold in shambles, in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, conscience, I say, not of thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, to all the glory of God. So Paul starts with verse 25 or verse 24 where he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Here's the thought and the principle that we ought to exercise our freedom for the good of others. And understanding that our life impacts others. And so Paul applies it here to this situation of meat offered to idols. And he gives them a few guidelines. And first of all, what we can break it down this way. That there are times when our liberties in Christ, they don't affect others. Verses 25, he says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The word shambles there, it means the meat market or a butcher. And again, we're talking about this issue of meat offered to idols. Can we eat it or not? Well, Paul says, you know what? The meat that's sold at the meat market or at the butcher, it's okay. Eat it. In that context, it's completely removed from this, from the pagan gods and the sacrifices and so on. And at that point, it's pretty much just like anything else on the shelf. It's not a testimony issue at that point, so go ahead and eat it. Asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, you don't have to do some inquiry as to the origin of this meat. Remember, an idol is nothing, technically. And the meat offered to that idol is not defiled, technically. If it happens to be meat that was taken to the meat market, and it's removed from the context of that pagan god, well, it's probably a good deal. And go ahead in that case, where it's not a testimony issue. Paul says if it doesn't bother your conscience, then buy it and eat it without asking questions. You're not required to make a detailed investigation into the source of the purchase of that meat. Well, there's an application here for us as well. You know what? There might be things that a saint of God could do in the privacy of their own home with a clear conscience before God, that I know that I could do this and my conscience is not bothered. It's not a sin against the Lord. It might be something that, you know, the Bible doesn't speak expressly about, but the Spirit of God gives me liberty to do that, and I might be able to do it with a clear conscience when it doesn't affect someone else. But there are other times when our liberties can affect others, and now it becomes an issue, a principle. And he says in verses 27 through 30, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Well, in verse 27, he says, if you're invited, basically if you're invited out with an unbeliever, eat whatever's served to you. Don't have to worry about where that meat came from. It's something that is ultimately has come from the Lord, and you can enjoy that. But then he gets to verse 28, and he says, however, if someone announces that the food's been offered to an idol, well, you should refrain from eating it. Why? Well, for testimony's sake. Out of love for others and a good testimony, we should in that situation give up that right and restrict that freedom for the sake of others, for testimony. And in verses 29 and 30, Paul gets to what the real issue is. The issue is conscience, but not your own conscience, not thine own, but of the other. The real issue is that the eating of such questionable meat will influence somebody else, whether it's a weak brother or whether it's an unbeliever who's watching for inconsistency in your life. The greater point and the greater issue is a mature saint of God ought to be willing to forego what he might be otherwise at liberty to do for the sake of others who might be offended or stumble thereby. The issue is ultimately about love for someone else, which builds up others, rather than the selfish insistence of rights, which actually destroys. Because as a saint of God, I could just insist upon my right to do this thing, knowing full well that it actually is going to be a stumbling block to someone else. Well, now it becomes a problem with the Lord. Because love is the greater issue, not my rights. And we ought to use our freedoms in Christ to build and edify and grow others. And so Paul poses two questions in this regard. He says, why should his freedom to make a choice be condemned by someone else's conscience? And he says, if he's under grace and he chooses to partake of the meat in question, why should he be condemned over that which he prayed over and gave thanks and ultimately came from God anyway? Why should I be judged from another man's conscience? Well, the answer is apparent. Because the potential damage isn't worth it. The greater issue is that of maintaining a good testimony before a lost world and weaker brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the greater issue. And so let's try to apply that in some modern day setting here. Because we're not really faced with this issue of whether we could eat meat offered to an idol or not. So let's apply it to something else. You know, when we know that our attire or the way that we are presenting ourselves or the way that we are dressing, maybe we have a clear conscience before the Lord in that. But we're in front of other people. And we know that our attire could be a stumbling block to someone. Our heart attitude ought to be, you know what? I don't need to do that. I'll change. For the sake of testimony. When we know that certain music that we would listen to is offensive, we should choose other music, at least in the presence of those who would be offended by it. Rather than just sit there and say, well, it's my right to do this, and you don't know what you're talking about, and you're just a goody two-shoes, and so on and so forth, but you know, I'm just going to listen to whatever I want to listen to. Well, at least in the presence of those people, we ought to be willing to say, you know what, I don't need to do that. For the sake of building up my brother, my sister in the Lord. When we know certain words that we might use would be slang words or considered vulgar by someone else, we should use different words. You know, for testimony's sake. For example, we might use a term that in jest, it doesn't really mean anything to us. It's just something we say. And we know each other, and we know that it doesn't mean anything, but you say that same word around a different crowd, a lost crowd, and it means a completely different thing, and it becomes offensive in their minds, and how likely are they to listen to any witness or testimony of the gospel of Christ after we insist on, well, it doesn't mean anything, and I have a right to say that. Does that make sense? Amen. You know, like for example, our culture is pretty sensitive. And I could say it's stupid, and in a lot of cases it is. But you know, in our culture, things change. And you know, to use the word retarded, for example, it's a slang term. It doesn't really mean anything to us. We don't mean anything derogatory by it. But you say that same word in a different crowd, in a different setting. Let's say you say that same word in a school for mentally challenged children. You understand what I'm talking about? And you use that term to people who deal with these kids all the time, who love these kids. Well, it doesn't mean anything. I don't mean anything by it. And we just insist on using that terminology. How likely are they going to be to listen to the gospel if you try to give it to them? You see what I mean? For the sake of testimony, there are times when we would have liberty to do something, but it would be considered offensive or vulgar to someone else. And we ought to say, for testimony's sake, I'll use different language. When we know that some action or activity that we participate in could be taken the wrong way in certain company and certain situations, we ought to refrain from it. And the point is this, instead of trying to get our way and prove our point and hold on to some right that we think we have, we should show consideration and love for edification and for testimony's sake. And that's really what Paul's getting at here. We have rights and we can use them, but they ought to be used toward that which is profitable, towards that which is going to build. with consideration of others and testimony in mind. But ultimately, he gets to verse 31 and he says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This is really the bottom line here. The overriding principle in any situation. Paul wants us to understand that our actions will honor or dishonor the Lord. If we wear the name Christian, then let it be the desire of our heart to bring God glory that He deserves in every facet of life. In any exercise of our freedom, really our first question ought to be, how will my actions affect the cause of Christ? Will God's reputation be enhanced or will it be tarnished in front of other people? Paul concludes this section in this thought or this question with verses 32 and 33 where he says, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul concludes here with the bottom line attitude that we ought to have, and really some personal testimony. He says, verse 32, he says, first of all, don't give offense. Work at not being offensive for the gospel's sake. That's really the bottom line. But then in verse 33, he says, even as I please all men in all things. Now, if we just stopped right there, we could say, is Paul advocating that we should try to be men pleasers? You know, when we think of living to please everybody, we would be thinking of a maddening attempt to keep everyone happy. It's like, you know, you've seen those circus acts where they spin those plates on the poles. And it's like they got, you know, five plates going, and then they got seven plates going, and they're all in different places, and they got to go back and keep spinning them, and they got to run from one to the next, and the next thing you know, they got 10 plates going, and there's this juggling act trying to keep everything from crashing down and breaking. Well, that's like trying to keep everybody happy. Probably only worse. It can't be done. That's not what Paul is advocating here. Paul is actually talking about an attitude of the heart. When he says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. He's talking about an attitude. He's talking about encouraging these people in an attitude that desires to serve and to enrich every life that he touches. I want to encourage and build up and strengthen and edify. I seek to please all men in all things, not mine own profit, but the profit of others. And you know what? That means different things in different situations and different circumstances. Because for some, like the religious leaders and false teachers, the best thing to do for Paul was to actually confront it, not to pacify it. But because Paul truly cared about those people, he couldn't simply ignore the error that was going on in their life because he cared. So he had to confront it. At other times, Paul knew that some people just needed instruction. They needed some patience and they needed some instruction. Others needed acceptance and love. Still, some others just need a friend. And so whatever the need is, wherever the people are at, my goal is to build up and edify, to meet that need, and to seek the profit of somebody else, not mine own. Paul's goal was to meet whatever need existed in the hope of bringing someone into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the attitude of our hearts as well. Seeking the profit of others. And there is a testimony factor here because the reality is people do look at your example and mine. They look to see if we live what we believe. How are we seen? How do people know us? Do they know us as one who's dominated by selfishness and demanding of our way and our rights? Saying whatever we want to say, doing whatever we want to do, And I don't care if it's I don't care if somebody is offended by that. Or do they see consideration and love and understanding and forgiveness and a servant's mentality? Well, what we ought to want is that people would see Jesus Christ in us. And all of those things were examples of Christ. And the stakes are pretty high. Because people will always believe what they see before they believe what we say. So, let me make one last application and I'll be done. We ought to make an effort. We ought to make an effort to use our liberty to build up, to strengthen, to edify, to that which is profitable. This week, we can have opportunity to do that sort of thing. Work at being considerate to others in every situation. Work to really understand what and why someone is telling you the thing that they are. A lot of times when we're interacting with people, all we want to do is just get our point across. All we want to do is just convince somebody else to see it my way. And then someone else is doing the very same thing to us and we're not convincing each other. And so there's really not a lot of profit. So why not work at really trying to understand why and what the other person is saying and where they're coming from so that we can actually have the opportunity to build and to bless and to grow. And you know what? It's actually okay to be inconvenienced sometimes for someone else. We ought to ask God to make us alert to the needs of others and develop the habit of asking, how are my actions and my words, my decisions, going to impact somebody else's life? And ultimately, is God going to be glorified in this? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We represent Christ in this world. You know what? And the Lord has set us free from our sin. He set us free from the shackles of that sin. He set us free so that we could represent Him to a lost and a dying world. We need to make sure that we are using our liberties and our freedoms in Christ for good and for God's glory rather than for self. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for principles that give us guidance in how we ought to behave and how we ought to live this Christian life. And we praise you for freedom that is in Christ. But that liberty and that freedom is not given to us to use for self. Father, may we use our freedom in Christ to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be glorified in it. And Lord, to develop a pattern and a habit of life that continually examines our life in light of the Word of God and then continually asks the question, Lord, will you be glorified in me today? And Lord, I pray that you bless your people, Lord, that you continue to grow us in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and shape us into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good. Don't forget choir practice in just a few minutes. Make sure you greet one another, greet our guests as well. And we look forward to seeing you Sunday. You're dismissed. Thank you.